Well, you can turn back now to the book of Proverbs and keep that open before you, Proverbs chapter 9. We're thinking today about wisdom and folly and the two offers that they make. My wife and I today are celebrating our 9th wedding anniversary. And this week, our whole congregation received an invitation to another wedding, to a wedding party. And if you're free to travel over to Glasgow on Friday the 2nd of August, Cameron and Ailey will give you a very warm welcome. I would imagine I would hope that we're usually quite glad to receive wedding invitations, an opportunity to celebrate the marriage of people that we know and love. I wonder though, have you ever received invitations to two different weddings on the same day? And then you've been in a bit of a dilemma. It happened to me once. I was invited all day to one friend's wedding, and on the same day, invited to another friend's wedding party. And I actually did try to get to both, but the speeches went on a very long time at the first wedding. And en route to the second, to the evening due of the other one, my car broke down, so it just was not meant to be. Even if the car hadn't broken down, it would have been arriving far too late. And it all just goes to show you can't be in two places at once. Sometimes in life you have to choose one or the other, this direction or that direction. You cannot have it both ways. One of the themes of the book of Proverbs, as we've studied it this year, has been this choice between wisdom and folly. Not a choice between being smart or not so smart, but a choice between life and death. Some of the themes of the first 8 chapters that we've looked at so far come out again here in chapter 9. Chapter 9 brings the first big section of Proverbs to a close, and it rounds everything off with the same sorts of statements that we've seen all through the book so far. Remember, this book so far is a father urging his young son to make his way in the world and to make the right choices. And he emphasizes that again here by telling them as he walks out into the paths of life, it's as if there are two women who are calling to him, women who may be attractive in different ways, but who are both seeking his attention, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. In the ancient world, and even in some ways today as well, the idea of a woman publicly calling out to a man was a very intimate thing. Maybe not quite a marriage proposal, but something close to it. And in some cases, something much more immoral than that. But a woman calling to a man saying, let's be close companions. Let's get to know one another. Stick with me. Trust me. And that's a picture for the young man and for all of us today of the choice facing us, spiritually speaking. To stick closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is wisdom from God and life from God, or to stick to our sins, which leads to death. Which are we going to choose? Notice first of all today, and boys and girls, if you have one of the sheets, you can fill this in, but first thing we're thinking about today is the two invitations. Two invitations. As I said, Proverbs 9 is very much like receiving two wedding invitations to two different feasts, but you can only attend one. Look at the invitation of Lady Wisdom, first of all, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 3. She has sent out her young woman to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, verse 6, leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Her invitation goes out to the simple, as it has done all through the book so far. One commentator says that the simple person is known neither, it means that they're neither righteous nor evil. They're not known yet as, they don't have a reputation yet as either righteous or evil. Nor are they simply smart or stupid. But rather, this is the naive person. This is the young person lacking in experience who is still to set their course in the world. This person isn't necessarily even looking for wisdom or looking for folly. And so before their choice is made, wisdom calls to this young person. Notice that wisdom is not particular about who is called or where they are called from. Verse 3, she calls to anyone and everyone in the town. It says in verse 3, she has sent out her young woman, her maidservants, to go and publicize this invitation. Sometimes in the period piece films or the period piece TV dramas, you get that montage of servants of a king or a princess or somebody going out with invitations. There's always, nearly every episode of those things, there's always some ball that everybody's invited to. And so you often get footage of the invitations going out. And it's usually the invitations go out to the rich and the respected. They're all being invited to this grand event. Lady Wisdom doesn't discriminate like that. Her servants go out and call anyone and everyone. Verse 4, whoever is simple, whoever is weighing up the direction their lives should take, come. So that's Lady Wisdom's invitation. But Lady Wisdom has a rival in the streets of her city. Someone else is also calling out with an invitation. And that, of course, is Lady Folly. Verse 13. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. That might suggest a bit of sort of laziness or presumption there. She doesn't even bother to stand up. She just sits at her house. Verse 15, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she speaks. Notice, friends, Folly calls out to the exact same category of person. And in verse 16, her invitation sounds very similar, almost word for word the same as Lady Wisdom's. Whoever is simple, come on in. Again, this is the person making their big life decisions. The person deciding what direction their lives will take, not just in terms of a career or a relationship, but the direction their hearts will go. Folly calls to such people. Verse 13 says she is loud and seductive. The word seductive there, it's translated seductive. It only appears this one time, as far as I could see, in the whole Old Testament. One commentary suggests it has this word that's translated seductive. It has the sense of thoughtlessness as well, or a lack of understanding. So really what it's saying here is that there's an emptiness to what this woman offers. It may sound attractive, but she hasn't thought through what she's saying. She can't follow through in what she offers. She's loud. She can get the attention of her audience. Remember previously in Proverbs, this woman has been described as the foreign woman. In other words, a temptress. She appears attractive outwardly. She perhaps dresses provocatively in an obvious, immediate sort of way. She can get the attention of people. But verse 18 says that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. That anyone who follows her to the grave. So two invitations. And these invitations, friends, quite simply give us a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ being offered in a world of false and empty gospels. Here we have a picture of the kingdom of God being publicized and proclaimed even among the empty, sinful kingdoms of the world. I trust you can see the parallels between this passage and what we read from Matthew 22, the Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet, the king sending out his servants into all the roads, and in the end he sends them to the highways and the hedgerows, inviting anyone and everyone to come to the wedding feast. And like those servants of the king in the parable, and like the servants of Lady Wisdom here in Proverbs 9, that is what we, the church, are to be doing today. The Lord Jesus Christ sends out his messengers into our world, preaching the gospel, declaring the invitation of the king to come and to dine with him. Ultimately, that's what everything that we'll be praying about this summer is all about. The Holy Bible Clubs this week, the guest service here next week, the guest services over in Edinburgh, the camps, whatever it is, This is the purpose of it all. Inviting people to come and to be with the King. It's our main purpose as the church today. But we make that invitation not in a world just devoid of any other invitations, but in a world full of invitations, empty invitations. We have to make our voices heard today in a world full of alternative options, loud, empty cries for sinners to follow in the ways of sin. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly have a similar task, but they go about it very differently. Folly is loud. She will say or do anything to get anyone's attention, even though she has nothing really to give them. Lady Wisdom simply tells the truth. She sends out her servants who graciously and clearly invite the simple to come and receive life from her. And there's a lesson even for us as believers today in that, isn't there? That we're not to panic ourselves into adopting the tactics of the world to attract people, to proclaim the kingdom of God. We simply, unashamedly, clearly proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We talk about sin and death and life and repentance and heaven and hell and forgiveness. We simply tell people that Jesus Christ alone can make us wise unto salvation through faith in Him. Have you heard that invitation before? Have you accepted this invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you making known this invitation to others? That's what we, the church, the servants of Lady Wisdom, if you like, are to be doing today. Two invitations. Secondly, in Proverbs chapter 9, we see the preparations. The preparations. What exactly are these women, Wisdom and Folly, inviting people to? Well, look at Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Wisdom has made excellent preparation for her guests to come in. She has everything that they need for them to be well fed and well taken care of and totally provided for. The mention there of seven pillars is most likely a poetic way of saying that Wisdom is reliable. She is trustworthy. Seven, again, the number of completion and perfection in the Bible. It's a bit like Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish builder. The wise and foolish builders. The wise man building his house upon the firm foundation of the rock. And so Lady Wisdom, it's saying here, is safe. She truly is wise. She is beautifully furnished and provided a wonderful setting for this meal. And she has a sumptuous feast ready for those who accept her invitation. There's nothing empty about what she's saying. She's not calling people in and then everyone's going to come and say, oh, actually, there's nothing here for me at all. Not at all. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. Meat was a delicacy. Meat was a luxury for many people in that time and place. She has the best food. She has the best drinks ready for her guests. The idea of mixed wine hints there at celebration. This is going to be a party. This is going to be a feast. This is going to be a celebration of life with her guests. She has the food. She has the table set. That's Wisdom's preparation. But again, there's a sharp contrast with Lady Folly. Remember, Folly is loudly and proudly calling the simple to come into her house as well. Verse 16, she claims to promise exactly what Wisdom promises. But what does she really have to offer? Verse 16, to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Folly claims to offer a great feast, a celebration. Goes on to say, he does not know that the dead are there. What Folly offers is actually meager and tawdry and cheap and deadly. She hasn't actually truly prepared anything of any value for those to whom she calls. All she offers is bread and water, just the ordinary basics. And even that, she hasn't gone to the bother of providing. She's stolen it. And as a result, it's eaten, she says, in the dark. Let's get together in the dark. Let's enjoy ourselves in the dark. The darkness covering over the shame of all of this. And as there could well, some of the commentators suggest, again, be sort of suggestions or some of the themes again coming out that we saw earlier in Proverbs of this being a picture even of sexual immorality. That this is the licentious, forbidden woman. She's loud, she's seductive, she offers cheap, stolen thrills, and she can't truly really provide anything of any lasting value for those whom she entices. So these two invitations may seem similar on the surface, but underneath they couldn't be more different. One, Lady Wisdom has made wonderful preparation. She knows what her guests need, and she is ready to provide it. Lady Folly has done nothing of the sort. And again, this is the reality when it comes to the gospel, friends, when it comes to living for Christ each day rather than living for the foolish things of the world. One is good for us, one satisfies us, one blesses us. The other promises all those things but gives nothing of it to us. As a congregation, we enjoyed a wonderful feast on Friday night. Our hosts had everything prepared. They provided exactly what they had promised and plenty more. No one could have gone home on Friday night with a rumble in their stomach. Imagine if we'd all arrived on Friday night and there was a tiny little, tiny triangle ham and ham sandwich each and a little glass of water. And that was it. Well, we probably have politely said, thank you, but we'd have been thinking, well, as soon as I get home, I'm going to be really hungry because I haven't been provided for. Friends, that is the daily deception of sin. This is the daily choice we need to make between the invitation of Christ and the invitation of sin. Christ will satisfy us. Christ knows what we need and has provided for us by his word and in the church. All that we need and more. Sin, by contrast, promises us so much and provides for us so little. And the temptation each day is to go to that which seems shinier and louder and, on a superficial way, more attractive, and to think that we'll find all our needs answered there instead of going to the wisdom of Christ. Tomorrow morning, you may be faced with a choice in your use of time. Will I get up and go straight on to the newspaper app or my crossword puzzles or my fantasy football? Or will I first nourish my soul with the meat of God's word? Perhaps this week you'll have a choice to make in regard to your speech, your words. When someone disrespects you, a child or a colleague or a subordinate or a sibling, sin will tell you it'll feel good, it'll feel better answering with anger, giving back twice as much as they've given to you, arrogantly and brashly asserting your authority. Or you can answer winsomely and patiently with Christ-like self-control. Young people, you can choose to believe the wisdom of Scripture in regard to your relationships, your identity, your sexuality, and though it will be costly for you at times, you'll rest content, nourished, satisfied, and honoring Christ in those areas. Or you can go for the cheap, tawdry promises of the world and be left hungry and empty, as so many of your peers are. Ultimately, friends, we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ that after we die, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, all that you will need. As the psalmist says, at his right hand are blessings forevermore. And so it's worth trusting and worth sacrificing and worth getting rid of our sin and rejecting the tempting offers of the world, because a feast of good things is waiting for us in eternity. Or we can just live for the things of this world here and now. fashions, the food, the sport, the idols that promise so much but never satisfy and leave us far away from God and facing death. What choice are you going to make? Whose invitation will you accept? Two invitations, the preparations. Thirdly, the exhortations. The exhortations. Right in the heart of this chapter, the wise and the foolish are further appealed to by wisdom. Now look at verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Commentators differ over how to fit in this middle section with the two invitations either side of it, but I think at least part of what is being said here is that we ought to accept wisdom's invitation as soon as possible. As men and women go on in life, as they get older, usually what happens is they get set in our ways. This is true in the more trivial things of life as well as the more important things. How many 55 or 65-year-olds do you know who suddenly start reading a different newspaper from the one they've read for 30 years up until then? How many voters suddenly change party allegiances in their 60s or 70s? Might happen this year because everyone's so fed up with the Conservatives, but other than that, usually you get to a certain age, you know what you like, you know how you like it, and that'll be it. Point is, friends, if we don't respond to wisdom when we're young, or if we don't respond to wisdom when we first hear wisdom's call, it's less likely that we'll do it. It's not impossible, but it's less likely that we'll do it when we get older. You remember we were looking at the thief on the cross beside the Lord Jesus a couple of weeks ago, and thinking of how wonderful it was that right at the last minute, the last possible chance, that man repented. He was forgiven. Right at the end of his life. But the man on the other side of Jesus wasn't. He had nothing left to lose, that other man who didn't repent, but he still did not repent. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Someone has said there are plenty of young sages and old fools. Wisdom is not about how much you know, or how much you've made, or how big a retirement house you'll be able to afford. It's about responding to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mark of that is, as he says in verse 8, that when we do need corrected, as we still will if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that the wise man will gladly receive correction. And that's one of the themes of Proverbs. If we go on further into the book at a later date, we'll see that this is one of the things about the wise, that yes, we don't maybe want always to be criticized or have our faults pointed out, but if they're pointed out in the right way, if they're pointed out with love, we should be able to receive that and learn from that and grow from that. Whereas the one who never responds to the gospel is less and less likely to change in any area of their lives. The section of Proverbs as well ends as it began. Look at verse 10, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Very much echoes the words of Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or to put it as one commentator does, there is no wisdom apart from Yahweh, apart from Jehovah, the Lord God. If fearing God, if reverencing ourselves before Him is only the beginning of wisdom, well, then you can't be wise without knowing Him. Knowing Him in His grace and in His mercy and in His love and in the call that He makes to sinners to repent. You cannot claim to be wise if you have not first heeded that call. Again, verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning." You see, once you have Christ, you grow in Christ. Once you take that first step, once you accept wisdom's invitation, Christ nourishes and provides for you day by day. Paul uses this language all the time in his letters. He speaks of the delight that he took in seeing the believers that he had discipled and preached to, in seeing them grow in wisdom. He says, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." He says, I'm delighted to see how you're growing. You're growing in wisdom. You're growing in love. Your faith is more and more maturing and strengthening. That's what it means to be wise, friends. To be growing in love for Christ and his people. To be trusting day by day that his law and his example is life-giving and leads to blessing. And so as we weigh up these two invitations today, and as we hear about the preparations that have been made for us today, we're also receiving exhortation today not to remain stubborn and proud, not to delay in making our decision, but to accept wisdom's call speedily and to grow in wisdom day by day. Is that your goal as a Christian? Is that your goal for your family? Is it your prayer for your church and even for your nation? We need to pray for our nation. Yet another election upon us. And our nation is making bad decisions. And I'm not talking about whether we end up with a Conservative or a Labour Prime Minister. Sadly, as far as I can see, it's going to make very little difference. We ought to be praying for our nation to make wise decisions, for the word of God as it goes forth to change, to soften the hearts of men and women and prime ministers and first ministers and cabinet ministers, that we would live according to God's commands and benefit from doing so as families, as churches, as a nation. Make it your prayer for yourself and your nation that that would be the case. Heed this exhortation today. Two invitations. The preparations, the exhortations, and then finally, in closing, two destinations. Two destinations. Look at verse 11. "For by me," that's by wisdom, "your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life." We've said it over and over again in Proverbs, this idea of the extension of life, of years being added to life. That's the way of wisdom, that it goes on, that in a sense it's eternal. There's no end to the life of wisdom. God is the good Father who speaks to us in this book, urging us to walk along the paths that he has laid out for us, not to ruin our fun, not to keep us back from things that would be really enjoyable, but because the path he has for us is the path of life. Our children, like most children, maybe like all children, love exploring. There are places where we tell them they cannot and must not go. They don't step out onto the road. They stay within the garden because there's all that they need there for them. There is life there for them. There's preparation there for them. They don't need to go beyond those bounds where there is danger and death. And that's the same for us in our walk with Christ, in our obedience to his word. Jesus is not trying to hold back any blessing from us. That's the lie that Adam and Eve believed at the beginning, that God was keeping back something from them that they needed. Jesus says, "No, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have all that they need. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Your existence will continue long past the 60 or 80 or 90 years you live in this place, in this body. Your soul will go on forever. And even if you die one day, your body will rise from the grave for judgment. Are you going to life? Or are you going to death? Are you going to accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down at a table prepared for you, full of the slaughtered meat and well-mixed wine, that marriage supper of the Lamb to which he invites us, a never-ending supply of blessing? Or are you going to be somewhere else? A place the Bible calls hell, where all of our bad decisions, all of our foolish sin, all of our stubborn pride leaves us empty, silently longing for life, but experiencing only death. Look at verses 17 to 18, the very end of the chapter. Folly says, "Stolen water is sweet, And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know, the one who goes into folly's house, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the grave. D.A. Hubbard, a very good commentator on Proverbs, he says, fear of God has long life as its destiny. Infatuation with folly is a shortcut to the mortuary. Sin leads to death. The wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to life. These are the two invitations before you today. Which are you going to choose? What are we going to choose in the nitty-gritty of life, the rainy Tuesday mornings, the frustrating turns of events, the challenges of a culture trusting in and chasing after the loud cries of folly? In such a world, friends, heed the call of wisdom today when she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Or as Moses said many years previously to God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days. Amen.